been a good weekend. I see the love of the Lord is everywhere. He even sends in black Labradors when you're trying to... That thing licked my face last night. I was sleeping. A dog came in my room. I was sound asleep and thought I was home. I said, Lily. Oh no. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And I'm speaking of helpless dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. I'm talking about childlikeness. Only the Lord can reveal Christ through the Bible. We hear that, we know that, and yet our natural hearts will take for granted that one thing that's indispensable. Let's trust the Lord to manifest Himself this morning, that He might just show Himself that we can see Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do praise You for Your Word, for every part of it, and not for our understanding of it, but for all You know it means, for everything You've inspired it to mean. And we would ask You to transcend our interpretation of any part of this book and work in our hearts everything You know it means. Meet us this morning, we pray, and tie up all the loose ends that might be in our lives, in our hearts. Give us a revelation of Thy Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, if you would. From the standpoint of our analysis, we're still outside the prayer room looking in the peephole. Habakkuk is still before the Lord, though many things have begun to take place in his life. He entered that prayer room. We saw him go in with a struggling faith. And as he went in to pour out his heart before God, he was so burdened. He was so weighed down, so depressed, so frustrated. It seemed like everything in his life was a question mark. He just couldn't believe. Everything was doubts and everything was suspicions, and he didn't understand what God was doing in his life. The ways of God were confusing, and he didn't have eyes to see. And so he comes before God and he pours out his heart before God. And God begins to put the spotlight on his struggling faith. He doesn't even know he has it. And God begins to put the spotlight on his struggling faith, and in that light, as God begins to show himself, that faith begins to revive, that faith begins to move and to come alive. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Let me give a little illustration. I have in my pocket a bill. It's American currency. And I'm going to give you my word on that for now. Of course, you don't know if I'm pulling your leg or not, but my word is good. I have American currency in this pocket right here. And I would like to test your faith. How many believe my word? I have American currency in this pocket. Enough to give me $10 if you're wrong? How many believe I have American currency? Enough to give me $50 if you're wrong?
Take MasterCard.
Did y'all hear that comment? Do you take MasterCard? All right, let me describe this in my pocket. It's American currency, and it has these words on it, Federal Reserve Note. Does that help? More light helps, see? United States of America. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. It has a serial number on it. Has a date when it was printed. Secretary of Treasury. In God we trust. Alright, those are facts about this bill in my pocket. How many believe I have that in my pocket? Enough to give me $1,000 if you're wrong? How many believe it now? Let me give you another fact about this bill in my pocket. It's a $22 bill. How many believe it? We got one testimony here. He believes it. Some people believe anything. Brothers, pay attention. Enough to lay down your life if you're wrong. I've given you my word. It's in there. How many believe me? Great day. Look here. You see this? Now, this is a $22. Now, watch. I got a $22 bill in my pocket. How many believe it? What made it so easy that time? Enough to lay down your life? Do you believe it? Faith comes by hearing. The revelation makes faith easy. Once you see it, it's easy to believe. It's just hard to believe first. Faith doesn't come first. You don't trust God to get the revelation. God reveals himself in order that you might trust. God creates faith. And that's what God was doing to Habakkuk. God was turning the light on Habakkuk and showing him. And as he began to see Christ, it was so easy at the end. He began to believe. God saw Habakkuk's faith, that he had a willingness to believe, that he had a desire to believe, and he saw that that was real faith. It was struggling faith, but it was real faith. And all the arguments that Habakkuk uses to prove to God it's unbelief. It's got to be unbelief. I'm carrying heavy burden. Oh, heavy burdens come from me, and I give heavy burdens to faith in order that I might work. Yes, I know, but I'm full of unbelief. I don't see anything happening. Faith doesn't need to see anything happening. I'm working a work in your day. You wouldn't believe it if I told you anyway. Yeah, but I'm full of unbelief. My theology is this big and my vision of Christ is this big. Yeah, but all you're required to do is walk in your vision of Christ, in the revelation of Christ. Don't try to keep up to your theology. You'll never do it. You're only responsible for that. Yeah, but if I had real faith, I'd be active, I'd be involved. Sometime you gotta wait. And waiting is not passive, it's active. And one after one, God begins to deal with this man until finally, God dawns on him. That's real faith. Did you accept that? All of these struggles and all these things I'm going through? And it's almost as if God said to us who are looking in the peephole, move your head. I got to pour some light in that little hole on that man that's praying down there. And a stream of light begins to go into that room, and Habakkuk, that rock, hard and cold and insensitive and dead, that rock begins to turn to flesh. And he begins to live again. And then God, as it were, begins to shout into that peephole, it's time to live, Habakkuk. You've been existing. It's been humdrum. It's time to live. And in the context, and this is the first mention of this in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 4, and this is the first use of this expression. The just shall live by faith. Not just exist. The righteous shall live. Now it's time to live. You've got the faith. Struggling though it is, you've got the faith. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit takes that great word, the just shall live by faith. And you're familiar, it's in Romans, it's in Hebrews, it's in Galatians. Each time the Holy Spirit emphasizes a different thing. I don't know if you brothers ever thank the Lord for individual verses or passages in the Bible. But my, how God uses little verses. And this verse, this is what I thank the Lord for. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. When God begins to dawn that truth on your soul, as He did to Habakkuk, existence will give way to life. The just shall live. When Habakkuk rose from his knees from that prayer closet and when he went out into the world, he went out in chapter 3. He went out with a new song. He went out invigorated. This verse, chapter 3, the just shall live by faith. One of the most popular verses in all Christendom. How did it get to be so popular? Well, you're familiar with it. An old monk named Martin Habakkuk Luther. This is the verse that started the Reformation. It's an old story. I don't know if you've ever heard his testimony. I've been studying the life of Luther lately. Let me give you his testimony. I'll throw the facts in, but most of it from his own words. Martin Luther was the son of a woodcutter. Later on, the woodcutter started to work in the iron mines. At age 24, Martin Luther became a monk. He lived in a monastery in Erfurt. And there he used to read a Bible that was chained to a pillar. The Bible didn't have free course in those days. And as he was reading the Bible, one verse stuck in his head. The just shall live by faith. Later, he wrote of that experience in these words. He said, "When I read those words, I was well nigh dead. I had no faith. But those words would not let me loose." He wrote later on, "I hoped at length to find rest, but for now I went on without it." As a monk, in order to attain rest, he began to live a very ascetic life. He thought if he got into self-denials and austerities, that maybe God would bring rest to his soul. So he began to punish himself and whip himself and deny himself. And his friend Melanchthon later wrote, "I often saw him faint from exhaustion." Luther had a dream. And that dream was that someday he'd get to visit Rome. Rome was the second holiest city on earth in his thinking. Jerusalem was number one. And number two was Rome. He said, "When I get to Rome, I'll find my peace with God." And finally, when he was 28, he had the opportunity to go to Rome. He arrived in Bologna, Italy. That's not as bad as the diet of worms. At the height of his visit, he would climb the 24 stairs at St. Peter's. Now, tradition taught that this staircase was once in Jerusalem. It was the very staircase that the Lord Jesus walked down after from Pilate's hall. And in fact, they taught that there were blood stains on certain steps. And an angel had come and taken the whole staircase from Jerusalem and brought it to Rome and so on. Anyway, those 24 stairs were regarded as so holy No human foot was allowed to walk up those stairs. The only way you could get up those stairs, and it was a great so-called spiritual exercise, you had to crawl up the stairs. And so Luther, on the height of his spiritual experience, I'm going to crawl up those stairs. And when I crawl up those stairs, then God's going to meet me. And he began crawling up those stairs, and in his own words, he said, I stopped on every stair to punish myself. He had in his hand a little whip, and he would whip his back. And he stopped at every place where the blood supposedly dripped down in order to kiss that step. And later he said, I felt so holy going up those stairs, so proud and so full of merit. I regretted my parents were not dead, because I could have prayed them out of purgatory. That's how he felt in his heart. These are Luther's words. I was more than halfway up the stairs when God thundered in my ears the words that had haunted me twice before. The just shall live by faith. But this time it came with the revelation of God. This time it came with the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And Luther did that day what no one ever dared to do. Halfway up the stairs, he stood on his feet. And he marched down those stairs, never to return again. You know the rest of it. Luther's called the father of the Reformation. Habakkuk is the grandfather of the Reformation. What happened to Luther? What happened to Habakkuk? Happens to every person that God shows the truth of that verse. Life, living, real living, not just existing. The just shall live by faith. From the day God began to lift Habakkuk's heart in 1:5 with, I am doing something, and you wouldn't believe it if you were told, to chapter 2:3, it will certainly come. Wait for it. Though it tarry, it will not tarry. Since God began to do that to Habakkuk, his spirit began to move, his heart began to become alive, God began to create faith by the revelation of Christ. And we come to chapter 3. I can't begin to tell you how great this chapter is. It's a whole lot more than we're going to look at today. What a contrast chapter 3 is to everything that's gone before it. In our introduction lesson, I suggested from another commentator that we call it fortissimo. It's a song of triumph. A song of glory. It's happiness itself. The glory of God fell in on that man as he waited before God. One commentator calls chapter 3 the sublime rhapsody of faith. It's even written as a song. Look over in the corner there on your margin. Chapter 3, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13. Selah. Selah, that's a psalm. Selah. Selah, we're singing. And notice how it begins, please, in verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Tom, or who showed me how to pronounce that? Whatever. Lord, I've heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I know the historical content. God had warned that Babylon would come, and there'd be some tremendous violence, and Jerusalem had to be overthrown. That's the illustration. But the principle applies to Habakkuk's life, and it goes way beyond that historical information. Suffering faith, in order to be revived, begins the song with this prayer, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I know it's in the midst of the captivity, and later they'd read that and pray it, revive us in the middle of all of this. But in Habakkuk's life, he was going through this awful depression, and now God has begun to make his faith alive, and he says, revive thy work in the midst of the years, right in the middle of it, in the presence of our enemies, not in the absence of it. While I'm going through this conflict, I need revival right now. Paul describes, says that we had conflicts without and fears within. But he had something with under too. He had the Lord. And it was in the midst of all of these conflicts and all of these fears. Did you ever notice how the psalmist prays over and over again, I'll rise up at nighttime and praise God? Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight, I'll rise and give thanks to thee. Dana was talking about his brother living by the letter of the law. I think I could have competition with his brother and some of the things that I used to do. I used to set my alarm clock based on that verse so that I could get up at midnight and give thanks to God. And I did it for more than a year. I'd get up every night at midnight just to give thanks to God. And I thought I was doing something wonderful. Here's the chunky. When I say chunky, I mean chunky. When he says chunky, he means fillet mignon. His chunkies are big. But anyway, here it is. Midnight isn't midnight. It's midnight. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I used to think 12 was the hour, midnight was the hour after 11, the hour before 1, 12 o'clock. So I set my alarm, I got up at 12, gave thanks to God. It's not. It's night. And it's mid. And it's in the middle of the night. And he says, in the middle of my problems, in the middle of my night, in the middle of my darkness, in the middle of my frustration, in the middle of my depression, I'll rise and give thanks. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Right in the middle. Habakkuk's not going to wait till his frustration goes away and say, now I'm going to start trusting. And he begins this great song right in the middle of these awful feelings and this awful agony of unbelief. He says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to give thee thanks. When was that great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, first song? You say, last night when our brother offered it to the Lord. That wasn't the first time. It's in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Right in the middle of Lamentations. Right in the middle of the problem. In the middle of the greatest suppression that God's people have ever known. Faith, you'll see, is really at its best when events are at their worst. Well, Habakkuk now knows that God's going to accept his struggling faith, that it's not unbelief, that God has seen the willingness to believe. God has seen the desire. And so now he begins to pray, all right, Lord, if you're serious, revive thy work. In the midst of all of these thoughts I have, when the multitude of thoughts within my head, thy comforts delight my soul. My head's going crazy. I can't think one thought in a row. If you're serious, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now I know nothing could be drier than to take a man's song and analyze it, give an exposition on it. That's dry. Now, I don't know how to share with you this song. If I could sing, maybe that's the way to do it. Just sing this song and close. You're stuck with 3 points in a poem. Let me show you a few things that gripped this man's heart that became the theme of his song. As we look in that peephole and we watch that man of God, we begin, as we started to watch him, he's pouring out his soul to God. He's depressed. He's asking questions and answers come. Then he asks questions on the answers. He's all frustrated. But even through the peephole, we've seen a change begin to take place as God lights the light in his soul, as God begins to show him that he has faith. Let me show you a few things he sang about. This will become, this is facts at first, but then we'll get into the heart of it. Let me suggest a couple of things that become the theme of his prayer. Glance, I won't take time to read it all, but glance at verses 3 to 15, please. You have the language of very strong imagery here. Commentators point out that the prophet's looking back at some of the deliverances that God wrought through the history of Israel. Some commentators say this shows Habakkuk didn't know his Bible too well because he doesn't put them in chronological order. He just looks back and this and this and the Red Sea and Sinai. He just mixes it all up. These are some suggestions. If you disagree with it, scrap it. Verse 3. Some think that this might refer to the majestic appearing of God on Mount Sinai. Verse 5, could that be the plagues of Egypt? Verse 7, some suggest that might be the wilderness traveling. Verse 8, is that the parting of the Red Sea or the parting of Jordan? Could verse 9 be the opening of the rock where water came out? Could verse 11 be the day that God allowed the sun to stand still in Joshua's day? Well, commentators aren't sure, but at least we know he's looking back over the workings of God, the history of God, from Egypt to Canaan. He's just describing God. Now, the thing that really puzzles some translators and commentators is this. If you look back in your life and you had to describe something, you would probably use the past tense because you're looking back. I got married. I went here. I did that. It's clear that he's looking back, but they didn't know what to do with the tense in the original. They didn't know how to translate it. Notice in verse 3, the New American Standard uses the present tense. Chapter 3, verse 3, God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Verse 5, before him goes pestilence. He's looking back, but he's describing it in the present tense. And when he does use the past tense, like in verse 8, was, it's in italics. They don't know how to translate it. And some say the New ASB missed it because in the Hebrew, it's future tense. It's not even present tense. Looks back and he says, the Lord will send plagues on Egypt. It's all done. The Lord will come on Mount Sinai and give Moses the law. The Lord will open the Red Sea. That's past. And he uses the present tense, but it's future tense. One thing he's singing about is this. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything he ever was, he is now. And everything he is now, he will be in the future. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. See, God doesn't change. He accepted Habakkuk's struggling faith. He'll accept mine. He's the same. He accepted Habakkuk's, he'll accept yours. He gave this man a song, he'll give me a song. He'll give you a song. Now don't get lost in the doctrine of immutability. God doesn't change. His point is this. I don't have to wait around till God gets into a receptive mood. He doesn't change. He's in a receptive mood. I don't have to wonder, will my struggling faith and all of my questions and all my doubts, is that going to annoy God today? No, it didn't annoy him then either. It's not going to. He's the same today and forever. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. He's the same. And then the second thing he sings about, verse 8, did the Lord rage against the rivers
Was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? God is riding the chariots of salvation. Where's he going? Well, look at verse 13. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. For the salvation of thine anointed, thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. God's riding his chariots for the salvation of his people. Everything that happens in my life is redemptive. Everything that happens in your life is redemptive. All God's dealings are redemptive dealings. And Habakkuk began to look. He says, I can sing because God doesn't change. And I can sing because God's for me. He's on my side. He's not against me. He's not my enemy. God is my friend. You see, in his depression, he cried out, why dost thou make me see iniquity? Now he knows that was for his own good. Why are all these things happening? Because you need them. I'm your friend. When God, it's easy to quote, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. He never changes. He's for us. God was never for anyone any more than he's for you right now. He's for you. He's on your side. And when he dawns that on you, you'll also spin around with delight, rejoicing in your God. Everything that's happened in your life up to this point has brought you to Hilltop and to this hour. The prophet has another reason to sing. His name supposedly means embrace. He embraces a God that doesn't change, and he embraces a God that's for him. And he also begins to sing because now he's got a new perspective. And whatever else, he has the Lord now. Of course, this is the great famous part of the song, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Struggling faith sees now that Christ is the object of faith. Here's the climax of everything. He said, if I have him, I have everything. Habakkuk learns the secret of faith. The secret of faith is that faith does not have faith in faith. Faith is great because of the object of faith. It lays hold of the Lord. One strong evidence that your faith is real is that it'll look away from itself to Christ. As you go on increasingly, your faith will turn away from itself. Real faith embraces him. And neither circumstances nor experiences are going to add or subtract to him. I can see some people reading this or hearing this and they're saying, I'm in for it now. If I stop existing and start living, there'll be no fruit on the vines. There'll be no cattle in the stall. I'm going to get stripped. I'm going to lose everything. He's going to make me bare. He's going to puncture my bank account. He's going to take away my boat. He's going to take away my third car. Take away my summer home. Now read it carefully. He's not saying that. He doesn't say the fig tree will not blossom. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom. And he says, though there be no fruit on the vine. And he says, though the yield of the olive shall fail and the fields produce no food. And he says, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the field. God isn't saying, now that you've begun to live, you can't have anything. No more money, no more job, you can't have anything. But what Habakkuk begins to see is now he possesses Christ in all things. Doesn't mean you don't have the things. You possess Christ in all things. You still have bed, but you have Christ in your bed. You still have a home, but you possess Christ. You're possessing Christ, not the home. You're not possessing things. You're possessing Christ. And he laid hold of Christ. He saw it. I have Christ, and I possess Christ in all things. I don't care if I become a millionaire. I possess Christ in all things. It's not wrong to have those things if you're possessing Christ in those things. And then he thought, then comes the day, maybe, when the good hand of God will come and take those things away. And he says, it doesn't matter. I possess all things in Christ. Let him take them away. I possess Christ in all things. I possess all things in Christ. And he begins to see Christ. And he begins to sing, I've seen it now. It's Christ. It's not things. It's not that God has given me this or God has given me that experience or this material thing. I have Christ. And if I have everything, it doesn't matter, I have Christ. And if everything's gone, I possess everything in Christ, I still have everything. I lose nothing because I have Christ. And so he started to sing and started to rejoice. What a song it is. No wonder it's double F, fortissimo. As we come to the end of the book, Habakkuk is excited. He came in all dragged down, and now God has revived him and showed him the revelation of Christ, and it's easy to believe now that he sees, if God's going to accept this, oh, he's got it. Okay, here, you want this struggling faith? You've got it. And now he begins to see, he's unchanging. He's for me. I have him. I can possess him. And Habakkuk rises from his knees, and we're looking in that people, now what? And we're trying to see what's going to happen. And he turns his back on the people and he starts walking out the room. And you hear him, he's talking. And you can't see what's going on. So you take your eyes and you put your ear. What's he saying? I got to hear in that peephole to hear what he's saying. And as he goes out, he begins to speak. Verse 19, we hear him say, the Lord God is my strength. Man, what a difference from when he started. When he started, he was praying, Lord, I need something. Give me strength. He's not saying, give me strength anymore. He's saying, the Lord God is my strength. Let me describe the difference between God gives you strength and God is your strength. Habakkuk comes. We're Habakkuk. And we get down in that prayer closet and we're feeling just like Habakkuk. We're discouraged. We're blue. We're down on ourselves. We're negative. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. And we pour out our hearts to God and God sees our need. And God, being the kind of God that He is, He says, boy, that man needs something. And so God gives you peace. You went in with no peace, but now you have peace. You went in with no strength, but now God has rejuvenated you. You feel courageous. You went in full of anxiety, but now somehow you feel a courage. And when you rise and you leave, God has met you. God gave you rest. God gave you strength. God gave you assurance. God gave you confidence. In other words, you left with more than you started with. God gives me strength. God is my strength. You go in like Habakkuk and you're blue and you're frustrated and all you have is struggling faith. Still looks like unbelief. Struggling faith. And you pray and you pour out your heart and you pour out your soul and you're afraid and you're scared. And after the prayer's all over, you look. Struggling faith. Looks the same. I'm still scared. I'm still weak. Oh, well, God is my strength. That's the difference. God gave him nothing except eyes to see that God was his strength. He didn't end up with nothing new. He still felt the same way, but now he knew that he could rise weak and go out in the strength of the Lord. God is my strength. And Habakkuk is so excited about that because now he knows that God is. In this context, my strength, you can fill in all of the rest. He starts in discouragement. He rises a hero, not because God made a hero out of a discouraged person, but he rises in his weakness and he goes forth in his frustration. And he goes forth and God becomes his strength. So many thousands of Christians wait so long for God to give them, and they need eyes to see that God is my strength. A man of God is not one who never fears. A man of God is one who advances in spite of his fears, who goes on because God is everything that he needs. It isn't a man that has no weakness and he's always on top of the world because he has all this great energy. No. He goes forth in his weakness because God is his strength. I'll tell you, this day in this closet, God did not fill Habakkuk's cup. Habakkuk tapped a well into God himself. He got into that hidden resource, into God himself. We're not going to develop it now, but what's true of strength is true of everything. God is my patience. God is my wisdom. God is my righteousness. God is my joy. God is my love. Habakkuk, as he leaves, he walks out, he says, God is my strength. That's not how he went in, but that's how he's going out. I put my ear closer, and I hear him speak again. Verse 19, as he gets ready to leave the room, he says, He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Man, Habakkuk is now free. He's now free. When he heard what God was going to do, verse 16, he said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. In my place I tremble, because I must quietly wait for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. He's not now, because he has this spiritual experience, he's not callous to the things that are happening to the people of God. He's cut deeply by those things. He's moved. He's stirred. But he's learned to live. The just shall live. And though he's still burdened, he's not detached from other people and all of their needs. He feels them deeply. He hurts. He's wounded. He's burdened still. When you read a passage like 3:16, you don't get the idea that his attitude was, oh, well, they deserve it. No skin off my nose. They're sinners. They're living that way. Let it happen. Now, this man who is now ready to leave, he says, God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet. I'm still burdened about that sin I saw at the beginning. I'm still concerned about that. My heart is grieved about that, but now he's made my feet like hinds' feet. He's given me feet. I'm free. Hinds' feet speak of that sure-footedness of a deer. It's a picture of this deer just springing across the meadow. I get this picture in my mind's eye. It's vigor. It's life. It's energy. It's freedom. It's liberty. It's excitement. It's freshness. It's the opposite of plod, 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 plod. When he went into that prayer closet, that was his life. Plod, plod. He had clay on his shoes. But after God met him, he didn't have clay on his shoes. He got up and said, God has made my feet like deer's feet, like hinds' feet. And now he's about to leave and he's going to run like a deer. because God met him and God accepted that struggling faith. Didn't give him anything new. It just showed him that he accepted what he had. It showed him he accepted him just as he was. And when God opened his eyes, he'll take me like this with all these doubts and all these questions, and he says, that's faith? Man! And the just shall live. But he said, I'm going to live now. I'm going to live. If God accepts that, then I'm going to live. God is my strength. I don't want to look for strength anymore. God is my strength. And he's made my feet like hinds' feet. Have you ever heard anyone ask, how can you have fun being a Christian? You go up the hilltop. What are you going to do? Pray? Sing? Listen to Bible studies? Cry? Is that fun? And then he says, no, listen to me. I'll tell you what. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wickedness is sport to a fool. There's fun. And you say, yeah, we'll read the second part of that verse. So is wisdom to a man of understanding. That's our sport. That's our fun. It's a ball to be in Jesus. It's a ball to know he is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet. And he's almost out the door. And boy, my fate, my ears right up again. What's he saying? And as he closes the door, he says, verse 19, makes me walk on my high places. Whew, that's victory. Now he's in the heavenly places. Now he's above it all. The book of Habakkuk ends in the upper regions. I know some of you have expressed this to me, and I understand it completely. You look at a weekend like this and say, oh, what a mountaintop. I don't want to go home. I don't want to go back down into the valley. I don't have to. God lifts life up to the heights for you. You don't have to go back down to the life. God takes life and lifts it up to you. I'm going to walk in my high places. That's what Habakkuk said. Some people use the word practical as if it were out of Christ. Say, oh, all these great spiritual. Now let's get practical. And let's get down here. Practical is not out of Christ. Practical is on the heights. Some people say, all right, now let's come down from heaven, come down from the clouds. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road. Bull feathers, I'm staying up here. Walking in the heights. Don't think that the spiritual life's on the mountain, but real living's down in the valley. Real living's on the mountain. And God brings it up there. Habakkuk, oh, I love you. God is my strength. Who I can go out of here? He's made my feet like hinds' feet. I'm going to run. He's made me walk in high places. That the same guy that we saw in chapter 1? Marvelous thing, brothers, when God takes the common life and raises it in resurrection to the heights. Marvelous thing. He's still the same guy. He's still weeping over sin. He's still trembling in his inward parts. Still burdened for the people of God. But he says, I've learned to do it from the heights. I still get down in the dumps, but now I do it from the mountaintop. I'm doing it from the heights. You say, how can I discharge the duties I have in life? Is it possible to love my family and relate in the fellowship and hammer nails and make pizzas and do all this everyday humdrum stuff? Can I do that in the atmosphere of heaven? Brothers, exactly so. That's God's plan. Daringly believe that all of life, every part of life, by the grace of God is lifted to the heights, to the high places. It will never be vitally right until all of our life, every detail of it, is hidden with Christ in God in the heavenly place. That's his plan. Now Habakkuk was changed. He understood a little bit about faith. God accepts it. And the just shall live. You want to live? That's life. The just shall live by faith. He pulled
pours out Himself.
God shows him Christ. He sees that he's accepted. God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds feet. I can walk on my high places. Brothers, it's always a hard time to come to an end of a conference like this. But in my mind's eye, this is one tremendous, this weekend, it won't be next year, this weekend, this is one tremendous prayer closet. And there's a peephole in the closet. And God has been good. God's been with us. About to rise up like Habakkuk did and go toward the door and leave. I hear you saying, as you leave, God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds feet. I'll walk in my high places. With that, the book closes. That the last official word this way, we're going to have a worship service. The word's not over. Oh, may God grant that we may find what Habakkuk found, find it as he found it, by the revelation of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in your great compassion to us, that you would condescend upon men such as we are, and have mercy on us and accept that little thing in us that you've created called faith. Teach us what it means to live, we pray. Deliver us completely from existence. Help us to know Christ as our life. Give us hinds feet. Set us on the high places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.